That last hymn just sung was an interesting selection in light of the news yesterday. When you realize that that song for this Sunday morning was picked out last spring, probably March or April. And here we are singing about the reality of a blessedness and a unity that is found in Jesus Christ, while the world around us is marked by news of people that just hate each other and are against each other. It really is quite a marvel, the thing we've received in the Lord. Amen. Acts chapter 20, we pick up at verse 28, of course, is in that section that we've long identified as being a part of Paul's unique pastoral address to the elders that were called forth out of Ephesus to come to the little port city of Miletus for what we would call in the modern era a conference. And his conference testimony and his conference instruction continues as we pick up in verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears. We'll stop right there. Father, we've enjoyed studying this testimony and instruction of the Apostle Paul to the pastors gathered at Miletus. And we pray today that as we continue in the study of that you would uniquely help us to become convinced of the real path of gospel ministry in and through the local church and the charge that rests upon your servants to bring the word in season, out of season, to always bring that word of exhortation and admonition, to always bring the word of God for the benefit of the soul. Thank you this morning that we gather and now with open Bibles look to study thy word together. Bless us this morning as we do in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I've always been intrigued by the long list of collective nouns used to describe things when grouped together. A bunch of hawks is called a cast of hawks. A bunch of goldfinches, like the 22 that come up to my feeder just about on a daily basis, is called a goldfinch charm. A bunch of geese is called a gaggle. A bunch of seals is called a pod. Then, of course, there's the school of fish, the gang of elk, the grist of bees, and the troop of kangaroos, and I like the covey of quail. In Scripture, a bunch of sheep and a bunch of God's people are called a flock. And you can see that today in verse 28. Many of the prominent men throughout biblical history were shepherds, as we have often pointed out to you in other places and at other times. Abel, shepherd. Moses, a shepherd. Abraham, a shepherd. Jacob, a shepherd. David, a shepherd. Amos, a shepherd. The Lord Jesus presented himself as the good shepherd over God's sheep or God's flock, as recorded in John chapter 10. Jesus is likewise called the great shepherd. Jesus is likewise called the chief shepherd, but he called himself the good shepherd. And that is very significant as it relates to this thread line for those adults that are currently studying with Bill and this morning with Russell in Sunday school, the thread lines of the Bible. Here's a thread line as it relates to this whole flock thing that you see throughout the context of the Scripture, this shepherd thing that runs deep throughout all the Bible. The English word flock is a collective noun, and the English word flock is also a verb. A flock is a group of sheep or God's people. And to flock, like we've done here this morning in coming to this hour of worship, means to gather as an identifiable group. And so here we have a flock, a local flock of God's people who are flocking. We have come together this morning to flock together and thereby are identified at worship by nature of our corporate identity. Now, when I first came to First Baptist Church of Elto, some of you rebelled about how often I use that word corporate, because I use it a lot. But it means body. And when you and I think about the church, we should not only think about our own bodies, big, small, or whatever they are, but our body as it relates to the local assembly, the congregation, the flock which we are. Interestingly, in the Greek language, the word flock is likewise used as a noun and a verb. The verb does not have the same indication as it does in English. Both of the noun form and the verb form of the Greek word to flock or flock is found in verse 28. The noun form is translated flock, and the verb form is translated to feed. See it? All the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you, elders, overseers, bishops, or overseers, to feed. The word to feed is the verb form of the word to flock. And so therefore, in the Greek language, the word flock basically carries the idea of feeding. And, of course, has the idea of nourishing the group, or supplying to the group, or, if you will, providing pasture for the group. You may have never thought it before, but there is a direct connection between the agricultural property called pasture land, P-A-S-T-U-R-E, and the leader of a local church who is called pastor, P-A-S-T-O-R. Pasture and pastor are basically the same. And when you think about what it is that a pastor in a church is called to do, you have a direct connection in explanation by the word itself in the Bible, because he is the local flock's feeder. He provides the spiritual pasture, P-A-S-T-U-R-E, for God's sheep or God's flock. Now, as we continue this morning in the continuation of Paul's pastoral conference at Miletus with the church elders or pastors from Ephesus, Paul's rich testimony and instruction to the men summoned together is indeed, as we've said, a gold mine of ministry and missionary principle. And that certainly is true concerning the verses we study today, primarily verse 28, but also 29, 30, and 31. Previously, we've connected the elders of 2017 to the overseers here in verse 28. Church leaders called elders are likewise called overseers in Acts 20:28. And the word translated overseers in Acts 20:28 is likewise translated in the New Testament by the word bishops. Furthermore, we have in verse 28 the connective logic and nomenclature to associate the terms shepherd and pastor with the same office of local church leadership, elder and overseer. And so one of the things that makes Baptist churches distinct is this biblical recognition that the men who serve as New Testament elders, the men who serve as New Testament overseers, the men that serve as local church pastors, are the same men. That it all refers to the same office. And it's speaking about that first tier of individuals in a local church that are charged with the responsibility to bring the Word of God to the nourishment and the supply of God's flock, and to bring a sense of oversight to the family of God in a given place or locale. Now today we're going to continue in the text to identify and to specify three groups of individuals, of which the first one is pastors, but three groups of individuals that impact and influence local flocks or local churches, like our local church. Now in the context, Paul is speaking to the Ephesian pastors about the Ephesian church. We are talking, of course, in application about our own ministry, even here and elsewhere. The first identity that is to be prescribed, we've already done it in essence, is the word pastor. The modern title comes from the words to feed in verse 28. It's deduced, that word pastor is deduced from the New Testament word root word, likewise translated shepherd. It specifies the work of the man that bears the title. Just as a carpenter works with wood and a mechanic works with nuts and bolts, so a pastor works with food, sheep food. And that indication is locked right into the aspect of the title itself. Of course, you know that in spiritual application, we're not talking about hay or wheat or barley. We're talking about feeding the church of God with that which nourishes them. And that which nourishes the church of God is, of course, the Word of God. You and I could spend weeks chasing all the things of pastoral significance that are introduced in verse 28. But this morning, for the sake of time, I want to just walk you through three things that relate here to this first indication of a identity, of a personality, specified in the New Testament in relationship to the local church, namely the pastor. And then we'll quickly return to two others in just a few moments. But under the title of pastor in verse 28, we find out first and foremost that pastors are to draw near to God personally and to draw the flock near to God. Where did I get that? I got that from these words. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock. Taking heed or paying attention to one's own soul is pastoral task number one. You might say, well, that sounds a little self-serving. Well, it isn't self-serving if you think about it this way. You can't give what you ain't got. You cannot supply what you haven't received. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. If you haven't gotten something from God, you can hardly give it. Another big thing in the news yesterday was that lotto ticket that's going to be sold this coming week, supposedly for over $400 million. Even Christian people sometimes fascinated about such goofiness. But the reality is, the fact is this, there's no sense you spend a lot of time as to how you'd spend $400 million. There's no sense in you spending a lot of time thinking about that. Why? It's not real. And one thing for sure I know, you ain't got it. And so there's no sense wasting your mental energy over thinking about a situation that is not true to your life. It's not true to the life that God has given to you. You cannot give what you haven't received. You cannot share what you don't possess. And in order for a pastor to give out God's word and give out God's word and give out God's word in feeding others, he's got to feed himself. You have to learn to be a pastoral receiver, or you can never be a pastoral distributor. It isn't Amway. It's the Bible. And you have to get it before you can give it. And that's why that there's so many ways for a pastor to become fuddy-duddy and spiritually ineffective in regards to gospel ministry. Because even if he did study it once and given time, and he has the idea that he's got all these notes and all these things prepared and all these sermons ready, the reality is, the fact is, that that will not cut it in the new experiences of life and ministry where he's living now, currently, or will live until the Lord comes. It is essential and I'm preaching now to pastors. It is essential for a pastor to be a student of the Word of God every day, every day, every day, even on his day off, a student of the Word of God. Taking heed or paying attention to one's own soul and spiritual stability is pastoral task number one. That, of course, then is linked directly to the work of tending to God's local flock. The words here, take heed, interestingly, come from usage in the New Testament period from the shipping industry. And the words were used in regards to docking a ship. Docking a ship. You could translate the beginning of verse 28, dock your ship yourself, and then all the flock of God. Learn to bring yourself, as it were, close to God and close by God's word, and then learn to bring others with you in the good ship called local church to the dock of God. That admonition reminds me of what you hear when you fly commercially. When the stewardess comes up and she says her little blurb, most people ignore her just out of courtesy, because so often it has been my life experience to be talking to a group of people and you look at them and they're gone. You know, they're off in Lululand, they're sleeping, they're someplace, I don't know where they are, but they're sure not here. And I've had that experience so often that when the stewardess stands at the front of the plane and she says, well, over the microphone, please take your little paper, I always take my paper, I always open up, I look at her like I'm really interested in what she says. I'm not interested in what she says, but I look at her because I just hate being one of the people that, you know, they're just all deadheaded on me, because I know what it is to speak to deadheaded people, and I'm not being personal at all this morning. Nonetheless, the stewardess says in that little spiel that she gives, should we lose cabin pressure, the oxygen mask will automatically drop out of the ceiling. Please take the oxygen mask and put it over your own head first, and then work to help others. That's pastoral advice. Take care of your own soul. You're going to be a parent, take care of your own heart as a parent, then correct your kids. Parents that only grab onto your authority, I'm the dad, I'm the mom, I get to tell what we do. That is a bad dad. That's a bad mom. Parents need to be receivers of God's truth into their life, and then they'll be able to correct and admonish and help their children in the next generation to walk with the Lord. Pastors have to get it for themselves first. They have to put their own oxygen mask on for themselves, and then, and only then, are they really ready to help others. Second thing, pastors are placed in service and local church oversight by the Holy Spirit. Did you know that? Some people think it was by church vote. Here's what the Bible says. Take heed therefore unto yourselves, to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. It's an amazing thing that happens in the life of a man when he comes to the realization that he works for God. That God is in charge of the ministry. God is in charge of the missionary enterprise. That God is in charge. And men do what men do. Sometimes they're cooperative with God. Sometimes they're not cooperative with God. But the point is God. He can't be stopped. To be one with God is to put 10,000 to flight. The key thing is love God, respond to God, walk with God, honor God, believe in God, trust in God with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Or you can sit down with a notebook and figure it all out for yourself and then just ask God to bless the mess. And I can tell you He won't do that. God Himself superintends the missionary enterprise. God Himself superintends the leadership of the local church. This is why we believe in congregational government and not in a functional democracy. We believe that there is a biblical difference between the way that the local church operates in praying about things and asking God what would please Him most and voting accordingly, and rather than the thought of, well, I like this and you like that, and I'll vote this way and you vote that way. Let me just be frank. I don't need your opinion. Let me be frank the other way. You do not need mine. You know what you need? Do you know what I need? I need the stable, sure, fixed, eternal Word of the living God. And guess what? We got it. So quit acting like we don't. Number three, pastors are people so placed of God as under shepherds. 28 is clear that God is the owner and the shepherd of the flock. It says it this way, take heed therefore unto yourselves, so all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God. Your responsibility is to give them the word of God, which he, God, hath purchased with his own blood. The blood purchase reference is, of course, obviously relating to God the Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. Therefore, the pronoun his clearly refers to God the Father, clearly refers to God the Holy Ghost, and clearly refers to the Lord Jesus in this single verse. So I suppose you could say it's a good thing that we started out this hour singing about the triunity of God, because our God is one God, three persons. The text reflects the singing we've done this morning. That's kind of a neat thing to see. But God is the under-shepherd. Jesus Christ, as we said, is called chief shepherd. Jesus Christ is called great shepherd. Jesus Christ called himself good shepherd. But the man of God that is brought to the church, the elder of the church, the bishop of the church, the overseer of the church, is indeed an under-shepherd, meaning he's a shepherd, but he's under the authority of God as primary owner and shepherd. Pastors are the first group of people of impact in this particular section that influence the church, that impact the church, the way that they do it is prescribed in the Bible with the Word of God. Over the course of my boyhood, I had a total of four different exposure to pastors, and then during my Bible college years, two more. So until I became in the role of a pastor, I had six pastors, and then in my stint at Faith Baptist Bible College, I had a pastor because I was the dean of students at Faith, and then when I was the president at Spurgeon, I had a pastor because I was the president of Bible College. And so in my total life, in my entire life, I've had eight pastors. And of the eight, six of them did their job. They were very different as to personality. They were very different as to the aspect of their approach in many, many regards. But six of the eight pastors that I had did their job, meaning that whenever I was around them personally, whenever I was with them corporately in the gathering of the church, they were always faithful to bring the word of God for the people of God to eat. Because that's why sheep gather, to eat. They don't gather so the cowboy can pull out his guitar and sing a little tune. The flock gathers to eat. It's the purpose of gathering. And oh, how many local church quandaries would be settled today if we simply remembered, why it is we came? Why did you come this morning? You came to eat, I trust, because that's the only reason to come to the gathering of God's people, is to eat of the Word of God, to worship the God of that Word, and to grow, as it were, in the nourishment and the supply that God indeed gives to us. Pastors are those individuals so charged in local places to feed the flock of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Pastors, people of impact. Secondly, everybody knows that sheep are rather easy prey, and especially to wolves. And so we have verse 29, for I know this, says Paul, that after my departing shall grievous wolves, the actual literal meaning of the word grievous is heavyweight. Heavyweight wolves as opposed to middleweight wolves or lightweight wolves. Heavyweight wolves, big wolves, is the inference of the text literally. Grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Paul warns the under-shepherds of two types, ultimately, of spiritual predators. And the first type is the wolf variety. Paul says that soon after he is gone from the scene, heavyweight wolves will enter into the flock and ravage them. Tear them to pieces. Eat them, if you will. Instead of providing things for them to eat, eats them for lunch. the way that has popularistically been promoted in our day, is that a pastor's job is to feed the flock, not to fleece the flock. Paul also warns of legitimate pastors in verse 30, who lose their Christ-magnifying focus and draw people onto themselves. Verse 30 says, also of your own selves, some of you guys that are currently serving as pastors. Here's what you're going to do, sadly. Some of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things. And the reason you are speaking perverse things is to draw away disciples after yourself. Meaning the fact you're making disciples, all right, but they're not disciples for Christ. They're your followers. They're disciples of you. And while we would want to hold the office of a pastor high, and thank God for those in my life, 6 out of 8, that were faithful in the process, on the same token, I never had the idea that any of my pastors were Jesus Christ. And I always knew clearly in my mind who was the chief shepherd, the great shepherd, the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. And I've always been able to say what David said in his wonderful and familiar psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. As you can say. Sometimes churches, when they lose their under-shepherd, they get quite stirred and they say, I don't know what we're going to do without a shepherd. That's just nutty thinking. God hasn't gone anywhere. God hasn't vacated the throne. Many churches that don't have an under-shepherd this morning still have a shepherd because the Lord is their shepherd. Nonetheless, Paul warns of two spiritual predators. One comes from the external, the other comes from the internal. But these are predators against the church. One comes against the church like wolves into the flock. The other are nasty sheep. They're sheep that bite, you know, like little kids in the nursery that bite each other. So there's Christians that bite each other. There's pastors that bite God's flock rather than serve and feed God's flock. And Paul warns us as a local church of both entities. You and I, in our struggle, personally, have to be aware of temptations and dangers without and temptations and dangers within. And when it comes to a local church testimony, likewise, you and I are warned of God and His Word to be on guard against outside dangers and inside dangers. Sometimes the church is hurt badly because of what is pressed upon it from the outside. More usually, the church is hurt badly by what comes up from within. And you and I are warned of God concerning both. Well, the third group of individuals that I call your attention this morning, I call pastoral patrons. Thirdly, Paul calls then for these pastoral supporters or patrons, men who will support and champion the local flock of God to the honor and the glory of Jesus Christ. Unlike the predators who are self-serving, the pastoral patrons are those individuals that are, of course, serving God. Verse 31, Paul addresses those pastoral patrons, saying, therefore, because of your responsibility as pastors, verse 28, because of the reality of predators, verses 29 and 30, therefore, watch, be vigilant, and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Now, you wouldn't think there's so much there in pastoral instruction, but there is. Paul, immediately after saying to these men that they are to be patrons of support, championing God's flock for the honor and glory of God, Paul uses his personal testimony once again to serve as a godly example for his pastoral students. Paul teaches by his good example that pastors, godly pastors, consistently warn or admonish the local flock of predators. Wherefore, watch. Doesn't mean just have your eyes open, but specifically have your eyes open for the dangers that come against the local church. The dangers that come against the local church from outside it, the dangers that come against the local church from inside of it. Furthermore, Paul then relates the fact that they are to remember his pattern of pastoral work in their midst. In addition to just raising the warning of predators, they are to operate as did the Apostle Paul affectionately. The reference to Paul's tears indicates not that Paul was some kind of an emotional individual in of it itself, but that Paul was a prayerful individual committed to the flock of God as a godly mother would be committed to her own children. And so when Paul says, remember that by the space of 3 years, he talks about an extended period of time, 3 years period of time, in which he uniquely engaged with the flock in Ephesus and pastored them, if you will, as a missionary church planter, but nonetheless pastored them, feeding them the word of God. And he not only preached or taught them the word of God, but he prayed for them, and he prayed for them affectionately, being committed to the aspect of their welfare in Christ. He prayed for the health and the welfare of the local church. So when you take this testimony of Paul in just this little segment as a whole, you have affirmation here that the message of the pastor is Christ, that the manner of the pastor is Christ, and that the motive of the pastor is Christ. In all things church, Christ is to have the preeminence, because in all things Christ is preeminent. Now, Christ is preeminent, but the world doesn't recognize that. Christ is preeminent, but our government doesn't recognize that. Christ is preeminent, but the hospital people, they don't recognize this. Christ is preeminent, but the educators of our world don't recognize this. That doesn't take away from the fact that Christ is preeminent. But Christ is preeminent. Of that, the Bible is absolutely declarative. But there is a group of people, not in government, not necessarily at the hospital, not necessarily at the local school, but there is a group of people on the earth that understand, that know about the preeminence of Christ and represent. Represent the preeminence of Christ in a lost and dying world. And that group is called God's flock, or if you will, church. The pastor's sphere and domain of daily occupation is the living word of God by the written word of God for the spiritual health and the spiritual welfare of God's flock. So you could say that Acts 20, 28 to 31 is sort of a pastoral job description. A task that we would deem humanly as impossible, but I would remind you and myself this morning that nothing is impossible with God. What we treasure, we possess in the written revelation of God to guide us and to direct us as we navigate the path of life and ministry. We are people defined by and indeed engaged with God's very word. That is what defines us. That is what is the judge point of every pastor and the evaluation point of every service. If the Bible is taught, if Christ is preached, then you and I ought to find in that tremendous satisfaction and pleasure, as God is pleased in such a place. And if that's not the focus, well then, very frankly, then please God. And it should not thereby please us. Father, we thank you this morning for a clear passage of Scripture that makes it so vivid in our minds as to what we're talking about when we talk about the ministry of a pastor and the ministry of a church and a focus upon the Word of Christ. Thank you for the long-standing commitment of this church to doctrinal integrity. Help us as we even continue to struggle now with the vitality of life in Christ according to thy word. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. 184 in your hymn book, please. A little song that speaks about the word of God. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. That's the refrain. We'll sing only the first stanza, when I am afraid and when I think I've lost my way. And then we'll go back to the refrain and we'll stay right there. But I'm going to let you stay seated for just a moment. So just grab your hymn book and you can follow the words as we sing in response to the message this morning. Thy word.